When Elizabeth and I were engaged to be married, I visited her and her family in Atlanta, Georgia during her birthday in August of 1965. And I wanted to surprise her by bringing her a very special birthday gift. I thought long and hard about it, and I was very, very proud of the gift that I selected to give to her. It was a set of stainless steel flatware. You know, the kind that you used for all those dinners that we were going to enjoy together later. I will never forget the expression on her face when she opened the present and it was like, what? It was her birthday. And she expected something more foo-foo, you know, something pretty. And something personal, not something practical. Have any of you other guys ever made that boo-boo? Her mother was sitting close by, and she tried to rescue the situation. She said to Elizabeth, "Oh, honey," she said, "that's such a thoughtful gift, and you're going to need that." Elizabeth managed to a thank you, sort of, kind of a friendly thank you, but I could tell she was very disappointed. That stainless steel flatware has become a family joke. It's a classic example of a gift enjoyed by the giver, but not necessarily by the recipient. Now let's apply that to what we are doing right here, right now, every Lord's Day. We call this a worship service. This is our gift of love to God. But are we guilty of giving him a set of knives and forks? Are we guilty of giving him something that we enjoy, but that he really doesn't enjoy? What does God desire from you and me in our worship services? Unless you're new to Christianity, you already know the answers to all of these things. But knowing these answers is not the same. It's not enough, is it? It's not enough just to know. We are creatures with a long history of letting God down when it comes to this topic of worship. The sad thing is that we will continue to do it world without end because we are hopelessly selfish. Thank God that he is so patient with us at so many levels. But if we truly love him, brothers and sisters, then we need to remind ourselves over and over of what really pleases God. Last week the question was, why are you here? And the primary reasons were because God revealed himself to you, God sought you, God chose you, and so you are here to worship the Lord. This week I want to ask this question, what does God desire from his children when we come together to worship him? Well, his word tells us a great deal about that. There are many things in his word, a variety of things that please God. We could talk about many of them. We could probably have a whole series of sermons. We could be talking about prayer. We could be talking about the word of God. We could be talking about the music. We could be talking about the preaching. We could be talking about the festivals and the traditions of the Jews and the Christians. But I am going to attempt to summarize all of that into one word. Sincerity. Sincerity. Whatever gifts of love that we bring to God when we worship him, they need to be wrapped in sincerity. Here is the dictionary definition of the word sincerity. Sincerity is freedom from deceit. It is also freedom from hypocrisy or duplicity. And it goes on in the definition to include this word, earnestness. Earnestness. If you are a sincere worshiper, you are an honest worshiper. If you are a sincere worshiper, you will worship earnestly. The truth is that so many of us just gather together on Sunday mornings for the purpose of playing church. Last week I called it going through the motions. Do you remember that? And so many of us do not even realize that we're doing it when we do it. Do you remember God chastising his people for doing that very thing through the prophet Amos? This is Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. God said, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Doesn't this grab your attention to hear these words? Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Does that mean that we should do away with all the holy days that we celebrate? Or all the forms of liturgy that we embrace? Does that mean that we should not sing or play musical instruments to the Lord? Absolutely not. It does not mean that. Now let's ask this question. Why was God chastising his people in that passage in the book of Amos? It was because they were insincere in what they were bringing to him. Many of them were simply going through the motions and hoping to appease God and hoping to salve their guilt and doing what they thought would please him. But at the same time, they were worshiping idols. It was not the gifts that they were bringing to God that were the problem. It was that they were bringing gifts to him that they enjoyed, not gifts that he enjoyed. What he really wanted was a sincere heart. Now I have to ask myself this question. When I come here on Sunday mornings, whether I come here to sing or to preach or to offer an offering or to raise the Word of God in your midst and read the Word of God, how much of what I do here on Sunday morning is done to please you rather than pleasing God? What is our level of sincerity when we come together to worship the Lord? You and I can fool one another sometimes, but we can never fool God. We evaluate one another on what we see and what we hear and what we feel. God sees other stuff. And he knows other stuff that nobody else knows. What he sees is when it is sincere and when it is not. Let me ask you something. Don't answer. Don't you wonder sometimes what I am like at home when you can't see or hear behind closed doors? Do you ever think that I would wonder that about you? Of course not. I am high above that. Not. God sees us just as we are. In our homes, in our playtime, in our work time, and right here. And he knows stuff. What I'm about to describe to you sort of blows my mind. When I read this, I could not believe it. Maybe you heard it. Did you know that there is such a thing as a professional mourner? That's a person who is paid to show up at a funeral and cry. They were common in biblical days in all the nations all around the Mediterranean, and they are common today in China and also in India. And very recently, a professional mourner turns up in London, England, and wrote about it on the web. And this is what he wrote. He said, "People like me get hired play the part of mourners at funerals and wakes for a number of reasons. Maybe the family is worried about embarrassingly low attendance, or they may want to make their deceased parents seem more important, or at least more popular. Most of the funerals I've gone to have been Christian, but I have also attended ones for Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhist folks. Most of the time, we need to pretend that we are of the same faith as the deceased, so that we will fit in at whichever church or synagogue or mosque we are in, and that can be interesting. End quote. I'll bet it can be. As I said, that just blows my mind. But when I was researching this, I continued to read, and I read something that blows my mind even more. Did you know that there are professional mourners today for hire at Arlington Cemetery? When I was reading about that, something frightening crossed my mind. Are there professional worshipers too? Are people paid to worship? Are there pastors? Are there musicians who are hired to worship God? How sincere am I when I come here to worship the Lord and lead you in worshiping the Lord? God knows stuff. Now, lest you think that I am saying that I am fake, please know that I am not trying to say that. I believe with all my heart that I am sincere, and I believe that with Archangel Judy and many of the others who have helped lead in worship and music here. However, I have taught myself sometimes to play in church. And you know what? You have to. Because we all are guilty of it at one time or another. We are all guilty of going through the motions at one time or another. When we're in God's house, we should not ever expect to find people who are fakes at what they're here to do. Phonies for the Lord. We shouldn't see that or experience that. We're supposed to be folks who are regenerated and sanctified and glorified. There are some real diamonds in every church, but there are some fake diamonds in every church as well. And I pray that all of us are real diamonds. I pray that there are no fake diamonds here. But I have to say that all of us sometimes can go through the motions. God hates fakery. God loves sincerity. If that doesn't wake you up and shake you, my brothers and sisters, maybe this reminder will. When the day of judgment comes and we stand before Jesus Christ, He gave us this teaching in Matthew 25. He will say to those who are sincere, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. But He will say to those who are fake, depart from me. You are cursed. Into the eternal fire, go. It's prepared for you by the devil, and for the devil, and his angels. And that brings me to a famous dialogue that Jesus had with a woman by the well in Samaria. And we talked about this last week. It's in John 4, verse 23. Jesus said, "A time is coming, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus moved our understanding of worship away from locations and buildings and actions and traditions and all those things, and He moved worship into the arena of our hearts. Worship in spirit. What did Jesus mean by that? True worship, when it is worship in spirit, Mankind did not invent sincere worship. God established sincere worship. Mankind has invented all kinds of other ways to get to God. John Piper said this, true worship comes only from spirits made alive and sensitive by the quickening of the Spirit of God. End quote. No matter how much you know or think you know about worship, no matter how many years you may have been involved in the church, been coming faithfully to the church, the finite mind cannot fully comprehend what it truly means to have fellowship with God this side of heaven. It is supernatural. It's bigger than this. 1st God reveals himself to you, and then he seeks you, and then he chooses you, and then he invites you to touch the hem of his garment. True worship is worship in spirit. And if you are not willing to go there, you might as well sleep in. Now what about worship in truth? What Jesus literally meant when he said that is that worship is sincere. Pastor Rick Warren said this, we can worship God imperfectly, but we cannot worship him insincerely. Someone said this about worship in spirit and truth. Spirit without truth leads to a shallow, overly emotional experience that could be compared to a high. As soon as the emotion is over, when the fervor cools, so does the worship. Truth without spirit can result in a dry, passionless encounter that can easily lead to a form of joyless legalism. The best combination of both aspects of worship results in a joyous appreciation of God informed by his word. I like that. That's a great word. The more we know about God, the more we appreciate him, the more we appreciate, the deeper our worship, and the deeper our worship, the more God is glorified. Worship God in spirit and in truth, we do not really need all the things that we haul out of the trailer every Sunday morning. We do not need a printed bulletin. All of these things are what we might call the external things of worship. Does that mean we do away with them? Absolutely not. The externals of worship do matter. Excellence in worship is supported by the externals. But they're not the essence of worship. If we evaluate our worship by the looks of the room or by the temperature of the room or by the quality of the music or by the size of the crowd, or by the excellence of a sermon, or by the clarity of the sound system, or a lack of feedback from the sound system, or any other external things like that, we are not focused on the essence of worship. I have gone through my life of numerous years helping to lead in worship. It started in the preschool choir. I have always been up front leading worship, and I have learned to evaluate worship and excellence in worship by all of the external things, and I'm pretty good with most of those external things too. But the question is my heart sincere? Is your heart sincere, brothers and sisters? earnest worshiper, then pray the prayer that David prayed. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, may our praise be full. May our adoration be with humility. May our worship be spirit and truth, mind, soul, body.